Thank you, Jeannie. Good morning, everyone. My name is Amanda, if you don't know me, and I'm the associate pastor here at Bethel. I love that song that we just sung. I actually had to contain myself because I have to speak for two services, and I was like, I think my voice is already going. So anyway, I'm excited if you're here this morning and it's your first time. Just to give you a heads up, we're going to do a little bit different. If you were here last week, I'm going to teach a little bit shorter, and then Mark is going to give me a pop quiz in front of you all, and we'll see if I can pass it. But just looking for some application to our message, because I think sometimes we can walk away and be like, so how do I live this out? Or what does this look like for me? So we're just going to end with some Q&A. Let's pray together before we start. We're singing this morning, God, that we are children of yours, the family of God. I think so often we can leave this place and forget that. We can strive for other things and we forget that in Christ we are free. You have made us free in your sacrifice. So this morning, Lord, as we're singing, let these words just really come deeply in our hearts. As we look at your scripture, what happened in the early church, let it teach us and remind us of who we are, the freedom that we have to be invited, connected to you, connected to the family of God. Amen. So as of May 2018, the world's population was 7.6 billion people. Of those 7.6 billion people, 3.7 billion use email, so more than half, but 2.2 billion people use Facebook, okay? So it's a good chunk of people in the world. When they did a survey of where social media was happening the most, the continent that won out, surprise, surprise, is the Western Hemisphere, so us, North America, at 70%. 70% of our population is on social media. So in the interest of just getting some information from you all, I'm just going to ask that, as I say, who has this, you just raise your hand. So if you're here this morning and you have email, you want to raise your hand. Okay, so you're part of the 3.7 billion. If you have Facebook, want to raise your hand. So you're part of the 2.2 billion. If you have Instagram, raise your hand. If you're part of the 1 billion people, if you have Twitter, raise your hand. Okay, 340 million people. You can see this is getting less and less. Snapchat, we got 180 million people. Snail mail, not an app, fooled you. Yeah, there you go, go back. And who has no idea what most of those things that I just mentioned were? No one's going to admit it. Anyway, we are said to be the most connected generation in history. We have more Facebook friends than we can communicate with regularly. We have more, you know, opinions and articles than we can catch up with on Twitter. We have more videos and photos than we can keep track with on Snapchat and Instagram. And on top of it, we are receiving emails from family, emails from friends, emails from work, emails from us, and emails of whatever ad campaign some store is having a promo. The list just goes on. In many ways, we are kind of drowning in connection, if you want to talk that way. But it's so interesting, this paradox between online connections and real-life connections. And so I thought we'd try an experiment this morning of what would happen if we took the principles of building online connections and applied them to real life. Okay, so making Facebook friends, we're going to try this in real life. So every day, I'm going to walk down the street, and I'm going to tell passerbys what I've eaten, how I feel in that moment, what I've done the night before, what I'm going to do later, and with whom. I hand out pictures of my family, pictures of my dog, pictures of me doing the gardening, taking things apart in the garage, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, and basically doing what everyone does every day. I also listen in on their conversations, and I give them a thumbs up when I like it. And I found that it's actually working just like Facebook. I have four people following me, two police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. I'm kidding, okay? I'm kidding. So if building friendships and relationships wasn't hard enough, I think before the internet, I think this online connection thing has just convoluted it even more. And I think an article or, you know, satire like that highlights some of the realities that we have between our online connections and our real-life connections. Because we can't go mistaking one for the other. 200 followers on Instagram doesn't mean that 200 people are going to show up to your house in a crisis. And I highly doubt that you'd want them to. Or 400 friends on Facebook doesn't mean you need 400 people's advice or would even want all of their advice when it came to facing issues in your life. So I wonder about these connections. Are they enough for us? We have so many connections, but I wonder why, if you have all of these connections, you showed up here this morning. Because you could have connected with us over email, You could have followed us on Instagram. You could have listened to one of our sermons while you attended Church of the Comforter. Ha ha. Okay. And yet you chose to get out of bed on a weekend, no less, and you either walked, biked, or drove to come and sit in some really hard pews, sing some songs, because this is not a concert, and listen while someone shared from a 2,000-year-old book in the hopes that you would get some wisdom for your life. Sounds pretty weird when you actually spell it out, right? So just wonder what it is that we're looking for in light of all the connections that we have outside of this room that we chose this morning to come here. What are we looking to be connected to, or who? So maybe for some of us, coming here this morning is sheer habit. In the same way that your mom taught you to brush your teeth and floss twice a day, going to church is kind of good hygiene, so to speak. It's just something that you do. Or maybe it's routine. It's Sunday morning, and so you wake up, you go out for breakfast, you come to church, and then you move on and maybe pick up some groceries and head home. Maybe for others this morning, you came out of curiosity. Maybe you Googled us, we're close by, easily accessible. And maybe some of you came because you hadn't been in church in a while or ever, and you decided, I'm going to just see what this is about. I know there are a number of you who do that, and if you're here this morning and you have the courage to show up, I just want to encourage you. That takes great courage. Bethel, if this is your home, please reach out to people around you. But I also know there are a good number of you who came this morning because you really, really like it. You really, really like it. You found a place to belong. You found a place to connect with other, frankly, weirdos like yourself who believe the same thing about God and the universe, about life and love. And if your work colleagues found out that this was how you spent your weekends, they'd probably think you were crazy. So you showed up because you like it. And maybe for all of us, it's a mix of those things. Because there's something about here, the connection, the community, the church, if we're going to call it, that's different than anything that we have. That despite all those friends you may have on Facebook or followers on Instagram and the, you know, accounts you're going to check when you leave here, something that connects us here in a way that nothing else does. But what is it? What is it we are looking to be connected to, or who, when we show up and choose to be here rather than there, wherever there is? I think sometimes if we're forgetting the answer to that or we don't know, it's always helpful to look at how we started, back at the beginning. When sometimes we're walking through things in life and we're like, why are we doing this again? What are we looking for? To look back at where we started. And so that's why we're looking at Acts 2. And so you just want to, if you've closed that, if you just want to pull that out, because we're going to be jumping in and out of those verses. We're going to find some of the answers, I hope, this morning to remind us as to what we're looking for when we show up here to be connected. So I mentioned earlier that we're the most connected generation in history, or we're said to be. And I think that if we're not careful, we can make the assumption then that connections in early church culture didn't exist to the extent that they do now. And I actually think if we're not careful, we can miss how connected people in our passage actually were, because we make some assumptions. See, we may be the most connected group when it comes to individuals. As individuals, we are the most connected and networked generation. But I think what we miss out on is understanding how group connections happened in either collective cultures or more communal cultures, and particularly in the ancient world. So what I mean is this. You are connected to a group of people because of your association with, for example, whether you were male or female. That meant certain things back then. You either had rights for the most part if you were a man, or you didn't if you were a woman. You were connected to be either slave or free man. We're using some of Paul's language here from Galatians. You are either born into a family likely of wealth if you're free, or you're a slave. I would argue that people today can make the assumption that we don't see these connections because we're so individually focused. But people back then were connected through group connections. You belonged because you were connected with a particular group of people. So to use Paul's words again, you were either a slave person or you were free. You were either male or female, or particularly you were connected through a racial group. Okay, you were a different type of race. Paul uses the word as he's addressing the Israelites and the Gentiles, Jew or Gentile. So when we look at our passage this morning and we read in Acts 2:42 that the people devoted themselves or committed, as Mark talked about last week, we are reading about a group of people who for the first time ever, get a choice to be connected to each other. They're building a spiritual connection, and it's one that doesn't care whether a person is slave or free, whether they're male or female, or whether they're Jew or Gentile. They're building spiritual connection. It's a connection of choice. Now, you think about those factors that I just mentioned before, right? Being a slave or free, male or female, or whatever race. Those are factors that you cannot control. You have no choice in those. You're born into certain families. You're born into socioeconomic status. You're born into whatever physiological gender you have. You have no choice. But some historians and theologians argue that this passage in Acts is where, for the first time in history, people actually get to choose their connection with a group of people. They get to make a choice. And their connection comes from learning how to follow this man, Jesus. It's a connection of will to be together. Now, I'm not sure that we realize how big this is given our current social context. So I think we can easily miss the significance of what's going on here. So I actually want, there's a picture behind me, and I'm just going to narrate a type of story of what some of the characters in this painting or drawing might have had outside of this room. So just use your imagination and walk through this with me. A wealthy Roman citizen, so we're going to call him Antonius, he walks into the room and sits down at the table beside another man. That man outside of that room is actually Antonius's slave, and therefore also likely of a different racial background, because oftentimes slaves were prisoners of war. Outside of that room, it's more appropriate that the slave gets up and gives Antonius the best spot, and he starts to serve him. Instead, Antonius sits down at the table, and when the servant motions to get up, Antonius puts out his arm and says, "No, let me serve you." Across the table sit three women. And when Antonius walked in the room and sat down at the table, what they should have done was instead gotten up, given Antonius the best seat in the house, and began to serve him. Instead, those women stay seated, and they are talking about the teaching that they have just heard from the apostles. One of these women is actually quite wealthy, and she is a dealer in purple cloth, and her name might be Lydia. We've read about her elsewhere. And outside of that room, she has no reason to be connected to these other women who are of a lower social economic status. They have no reason to be together. Both of poor economic means. Those people are sitting around that table in that room because they have chosen to be connected to a man named Jesus, and therefore chosen to be connected to each other. See what happens when we slow this down? We actually just think, oh, this is just a picture. Oh, this is just a couple verses. But outside of the room, which we were reading about in this, the end of the chapter in Acts, they would have had to leave the room and act quite differently, or maybe not, depending. A more recent example of this type of transition or this type of tension happened after World War I, particularly World War I in Europe. On the battlefield, master and servant went away to war and fought side by side. And after experiencing the horror of war, the trauma of watching people die, and realize that in the trenches, no one cares whether you are wealthy or not, whether you have education or not, these men then return to Europe, return to their homes into this socially divided hierarchy, and actually found themselves more and more uncomfortable with the fact that they realized we actually, at base human nature, all of this other stuff doesn't matter. I think the show Downton Abbey does a decent job of sorting out some of the social aftermath of this. So if you think about this now, okay, this is a group of people who's sitting around a table, outside of that room has no reason to be connected, and yet they are choosing to be there and to act differently with each other than normal. What's happening? Scott McKnight, in his book called The Fellowship of Difference, writes this about what Paul and the apostles are teaching. He says, Jews are not haven't just been removed from the family, but everyone has the chance now to be promoted into the family of God alongside the faithful Israelites. So this message is going to challenge the Jewish pride in their heritage because they thought and were taught, we are the chosen people. Jesus came from us. But this is also going to challenge the Gentile pride to be associated with the Jews because they, in the scheme of social ranking, were not ranked very high. So in this new room, this new way of being together, Paul's inviting us in another book to think differently. And he uses the terms that in Christ there's neither slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. The unity and connection of this group come through a shared vision of Jesus and his kingdom. Or I'm going to use the words a vertical connection. They fix their eyes, so to speak, upwards. And so we read in verse 43 that when they fix their eyes upward, awe comes upon every soul, and many signs and wonders are done through the apostles. And so when they're looking upward, so to speak, that vertical connection in the same direction, okay, so they're all looking in the same direction, that's when they're able to begin to see how much they actually have in common rather than how different they are. And so we read in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The man Antonius and his slave had one thing in common, their need for a savior. Those three women had one thing in common, their need for a redeemer. You see, the men and women sitting at that table have all things in common because they are connected to the same savior. They are living under the reign of the same king. And so sitting around that table for the first time in history, gender doesn't matter. Slavery doesn't matter. Economic status doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. What mattered was connecting to the man named Jesus and the commitment to follow him and the commitment to live it out with citizens of that kingdom. I wonder, church, what it would look like for us to grab that same spirit that's happening in this room, where we look at each other and we say, rather than seeing how we're different, we leaned into this vertical connection first, our love of Jesus and our need for a savior. I wonder what it would look like for us, could look like. I want to give you a modern day example of what this is, of how this is happening in another part of the world. Actually, it's the same part of the world that we are talking about. It's the story of a man who began an orchestra in the Middle East between Israelis and Palestinians. And you're aware, I think, of the history of the conflict between those two people groups. This man had a vision that people would be connected through music. And I want to show you in this 3-minute video what's actually happening. So if you'll just watch behind me.
Arthur Schnabel, the great German pianist, who said to play music well, you have to look for the line of most resistance. The homogeneity in an orchestra comes from common thought. Everybody is equal in the orchestra, and you will find no other area of life where there will be a Palestinian playing a solo, and all the Israelis would be helping him and wishing him well, and vice versa.
My musical experience was born here. And, like, I started to play since I was 11 here, so I was born here. I come from Nazareth. It's a Palestinian city in Israel. Some of my friends don't really get it. In Nazareth, each one has something. So, like, football players, they practice the whole day. So why not violin?
When you grow up, you sort of see Israelis, or the other side, if you will, as just one gigantic group. Right? You don't necessarily see that there's any gradations in their feelings, which is to say that, yeah, all they're interested in is just taking our land, killing our people, and that's that. But the thing is, what you don't realize, there actually are variations. Yeah, it's not just one group and not just one thought, obviously. So, I mean, in that sense, Divan was very useful because you don't really get to meet people, you know, I mean, from the other side regularly. It's just not a part of my life, obviously, in Jordan.
Growing up, you know, I would just see terrible things in the media. I thought they were all very aggressive and just hated us and wanted to kill us all. And of course, you know, meeting these people, I know it's not true. And they're really precious people in my life.
No one's going to tell you that playing a Tchaikovsky symphony or a Beethoven symphony is going to bring world peace. That would be naive and indeed stupid, right? What I think Divan does, I mean, the power of Divan for me anyway, is about the fact that you think about people in a different way. So for example, normally I would think about my enemy, quote unquote, in a negative fashion, which is to say that I want them out of my life, I want them dead, etc., etc., right? But in Divan, I mean, my staff partner is an Israeli, and I want him to play well. Now, this sounds like a tiny point. It sounds like somewhat, I mean, it sounds insignificant, but actually I think it's a big deal because you're trying to think about someone who is ostensibly against you in a positive way.
If I've taught them one thing, it is never to play without thinking, not to look for comfort, not to look for the line of least resistance.
Pretty amazing what could happen with a common vision, right? People become connected when they have a common love. I think this is what's happening in Acts 2. People become connected because they have a common love for this person, this man, Jesus. They have this vertical connection with Jesus. And what happens is, as they're connected in this common vision, connected to this person, their need for a savior, that will help them live out this horizontal connection with people who normally they'd see as so different, actually are the exact same. So look, this horizontal connection comes out of this vertical connection. I wonder what it would look like, Bethel, if we lived like this. If we lived like those people in the upper room, where instead of looking at each other and seeing how different we all are, we actually looked at each other and saw the same things that Christ sees. What would it look like if it doesn't matter what someone's background is, what their backstory is, what racial background they come from, what their education status is, their income, their job title, whether they're male or female? What could this church be like if we were to connect to each other with this vision in mind? So I guess the question is, how do we do this? How do we become the type of people who are connected to Jesus in this vertical way that we then can live out this horizontal love? Bob Goff, I don't know how many of you have heard of him, but he writes, he basically lives his life called Extravagant Love. And there's a couple of books, if you want to be inspired on how to love people extravagantly, read his book. But in it, he writes this. He said, Christ demonstrated he didn't just want to be an observer in the lives of the ones he loved. He wanted to be a participant. He wanted to be with the ones that he loved. And so Bob Goff's response is, and so do I. I also want to be with the ones that I love. You see, we read earlier in Romans 5 that God chose, even before we were able to make the choice for ourselves or to see how loved we were, he chose to die for us. And as a result of that death, we now can be connected to him. But we are also invited to pour out love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit to those around us. So what does this mean, to be connected through love? One author put it like this. Thomas Aquinas, who's an ancient church father, said that to love someone means to will their good. But it doesn't simply mean having good intentions. We might think of it this way. To love someone means to will and to work for that person to become all who God created them to be. To love someone means both to will and to work for that person to become all who God created them to be. But the problem oftentimes comes when we talk about the word love. We use it for so many different things. We say, I love you, I love my child, I love my house, I love my job, I love Ontario, I love my dog, I love hot dogs. But what does it mean to love a hot dog? It doesn't mean I will the good for that hot dog, does it? No, in fact, my love for the hot dog is probably going to consume the hot dog and result in its destruction. So we get confused when we use this word love in different ways, right? But Jesus understood love as a God-powered condition of the heart. A God-powered condition of the heart and of the mind in which we will the good for everyone we meet. We are committed to the good of everyone we meet. This concept of love was so revolutionary that Jesus' followers had to find a new word for it. So they took a word that was seldom used in Greek, agape, and used it to explain the nature of love that Jesus taught and modeled. In the middle of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this might be a well-known passage to some of you, Paul shifts into a discussion of love in chapter 13. Seems abrupt, but he writes these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I have faith that can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to be burnt, if I don't have love, I am nothing." Does that sound, you know, too old school? So maybe more contemporary translation. If I tweet like Justin Bieber and have more Facebook friends than the Pope, though I get a BA from Queens and an MBA from Harvard, and maybe I invented Snapchat and Uber, and I maybe have great hair and white teeth and a low body fat percentage, and I may solve global warming and drive a Hummer that runs on compost. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. Jesus' notion is that we are to become a loving people. It is a condition of being human, like being healthy, in which we become a people who are so rooted, so connected in God's love for us, and in our own lives becoming free of sin, because sin is always going to oppose love, that we are ready to will the good of any person, regardless of who that person is or how he or she feels about us. Our love has to come from a source that is so stable that it enables us to love in a risky kind of way. Only God can supply that love. And I think that's why Paul writes in his letters, to end one of them, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and how high, how long and how deep is the love of Christ." That's love. We want to be a connected people this morning. We have to connect to community, to the love first that Jesus has for us. And the way that Christ has loved us, when we are rooted in that stable place, that lets us love in a risky way, in a scary way sometimes. But because it comes from a place of knowing we are loved, we actually get to do that. I wonder what this could look like for us if we committed to being connected through love this year. Let's pray together. Lord, we, you know, read about this love and see this table where there are so many things that divide people. I think truthfully we can see in our own lives there's so many things that divide us or can divide us. But we sang and we have just read that nothing can separate us from your love. There is no reason for us to be disconnected from you. You reached out and you died for us while we were still sinners. You loved us that much. Help us to connect with that love. And Lord, out of that love, help us to love in risky ways. Put aside fear, put aside rejection, that we may become the type of people who in this world are known for our love for each other and our love for our city. Help us, God, to love you exclusively, nothing else but you, so that we can love others inclusively. Lord, we need help to make this commitment. It's a scary thing. So ask this morning that if you're speaking to people, maybe hearts are pounding, it's a risky type of love to change a way of being. Help us to take that courageous first step of connection with you and connection with others. In your name we pray. Amen. So Mark is going to come up, and we're just going to talk about what this practically looks like for us at Bethel.
So as Amanda was speaking, I was reminded of part of who we are as a church. There used to be a time when, say, Bethel was identified, that's the university church. But we're not that. We're a city church. And one of the reasons we went higher up to say, no, we're not a university, we're a city church, because we want to be inclusive of all kinds of individuals, people on their journey, that image of the table, different kinds of individuals sitting at the table. And that's a really important part of our discipleship journey. So just before I ask you a couple of questions in terms of application, in terms of us, how do you do this in your own life? Because the tendency is to be polarizing or to be tribal. That's our culture these days. So how do you?
Oh, I don't. I'm an introvert.
You're an introvert.
I just stay by myself. Yeah. Just kidding. I think at the end of the day is reflecting back on history and realizing, like, I have been blessed so much by people I'm connected to. And so I also realize that part of that actually compels me to reach out to people. To some extent, like, I think the truth is it's a discipline sometimes. It's not always easy, and maybe we have all kinds of excuses that we get into. But I would say I connect by regularly being in community around people who I can be real with, that I can mess up in front of. Mark, you talked last week about, you know, you're a disciple first, then a pastor. Mm-hmm. I think by continually cultivating real relationships, which means I also need to receive grace, but I also need to continue to give grace. So that's, I mean, being real in community is the way I stay connected.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that as we have listened to Amanda's message this morning, that if we were just to pause for a second and say, okay, what kind of person do I have the most difficult time reaching out to? What kind of person do I have the most difficult time being in the same room with? Who makes me the most uncomfortable? That's, I think, where the tension begins to rise in this message, where, wow, the profound love that Christ has expressed towards me is now what I'm supposed to express towards others. But I will not always feel like it. So you talked about the word agape. Can you elaborate a little bit more on, you know, we live in a feeling-driven culture, but the word love is not necessarily only feeling.
Yeah, I think that if you listen to songs on the radio, a lot about love, we use love so loosely, and we are really, as Mark said, a feeling-driven culture. So I think we can easily think, like, I'm going to wait until I feel loving in order to act loving. And I think if you look from a biblical perspective, loving is both a command and an invitation, and an outflow. And so I think C.S. Lewis said you can more quickly act your way into feeling than you can feel your way into acting. Okay, you can more quickly act your way into feeling than you can feel your way into acting. So I think if you're not feeling loving, sometimes it's the same as when you drive to work, and I'm sure none of us have had this day where, like, I do not feel like being here. And then it kind of, as you just show up and do your thing, you're like, actually, like, I'm fine. I think that it's important for us at times to just be like, you know what? I want to choose to do the loving thing. This is an action, a posture that I have towards this person.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. You started off by doing a little survey amongst us and how many of us are connected through social media, and a lot of us raised our hands for a lot of those different apps. But what would you say in terms of, like, because if we all went home and say, okay, on Instagram now, I'm going to start following Justin Bieber, or I'm going to say, you know, whatever. Actually, I did follow him and then I cut him off. And then that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to apply Amanda's message. I'm going to follow someone I don't like or who I don't buy their records or whatever. And look at, I've applied what you're talking about. So pseudo community, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So what kind of boundaries do we need to draw around social media? This is an impromptu question, okay. I know. Or what do you do? So that we can actually get off the fake community and get into real community and really connect with people who are like us and then very much
I'm going to probably say
us.
Something that's going to make a bunch of you cringe. Turn off your notifications on your phone. I think some of the things...
Turn off notifications on your phone.
Yeah, right. Connect to your social media or be intentional with what you're connected to and why. Because I mean, we laugh at the stories where we're at the restaurant, we see two people at a table and they are on their phones. And you're like, you are missing out on a real life connection. But how often does that happen with us? Where because we're checking our phone, things are dinging and whatever, that we get distracted then and we miss out on a real life connection. So I would say that's a... Send me all the emails that you're not happy with what I just said. That's fine.
Right. But we devalue the person in front of us when we're still connected.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to just jump to.
Okay.
So I'm sitting here. I want to apply this. How do I do that? What are some steps that I can take that will maybe get me out of my own tribe?
Mm-hmm.
Also keep me in that laneway, which is important. But yeah.
I think it's, first of all, we're not sitting here saying connecting is easy. I think there are so many things that get in the way of connecting and reaching out with people. Sometimes it's just logistics. We have busy lives. We've made commitments. So I think just recognizing the busyness, but say, what would it look like if it was a priority to be connected to people? I think also what gets in the way of this, just to recognize that, is we often, like, we're human. And so we've experienced broken relationships. We know what it's like when we reach out to someone and they don't acknowledge us or don't respond. We want to be connected. They don't. We also have reached out to someone, maybe they've heard us. And so it makes us fearful of reaching out to people. I think it can get in the way. And so I think recognizing if you're taking that with you is like, I actually don't reach out because I'm scared. But I think one of the things that has helped me with that, aside from really rooting myself in Jesus' love, is to realize that I kind of have FOMO. You talked about FOMO last week. I have fear of missing out on some great people in my life, and I would rather live with the rejection of that person not responding than to miss out on the connection. And I just wonder how many of us miss out on having amazing influences in our lives because we're scared of rejection or fear, when actually we have some amazing people sitting in this room. I think if we got to know each other, we could influence each other in a real way. So I think just recognizing what gets in the way is probably the first step to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then on discipleship journey, I think just saying, I need to get around people. I want people to rub off on me. I want to put myself in environments and be with those who are going to show me how to be loving, who I want to love. But also the hard part is, you know, at times we'll have to receive love and grace because you're also on your own journey and are going to mess up.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So when we go from here this morning, what can we go to? Where can we go to find some of those connections potentially?
So I'm going to give you some really practical next steps. So Curtis talked last week about youth ministry. I'm just going to talk about life groups or discipleship, the different ways you can plug in. One of the things I would encourage you this morning is commit to coming to church to connect with God and connect with each other. I think make that commitment. There's something special that happens here. I think the second thing is pursuing your own journey personally. So you're going to see Right Now Media. We've talked about this. If you haven't heard of it, you can check it out on our website. This is a great way to build your connection with Jesus, because in order to be the type of people who love in risky ways, we need to get more firmly rooted in our own connection with the Lord. So there's kind of two ways you personally, but now we're going to talk about this, working this out in community, because I think we can kind of be like, okay, like I'm done, but... I think you said to me this morning, you kind of miss out on the rest of what happens if we don't.
Yeah, I feel sorry for, when we reduce the church to rows of noses, we really miss out. Because as important as this is, there's something even better and deeper.
Yep.
And that's intimate community that you're talking about.
So there are a couple ways that you can get connected in community. So I'm going to just go through the four groups that are coming up. So if you're here this morning and this faith thing, if you're new to faith or maybe you've forgotten or, you know, you're curious, I would encourage you to pursue that vertical connection first. It's really going to let you root yourself in a good way and connect with others who are on the same journey. We have a group called Alpha. You can sign up in the gym or in the library. And that will let you pursue figuring out what it means to connect with God. But also you will meet people who are on the same journey as you. So you'll be able to connect with them. And maybe you've been around Bethel for a while, so you've kind of, you know, figured out the faith thing. to some extent, whatever, we're all on our own journeys. But you need some more language. Like, what are the things I need to get in place to keep this vertical connection solid? I would encourage you to think about five things God uses to grow your faith. So that's another group that's being run. And the facilitator in it does some teaching around, like, what are necessary things to keep growing that connection with Jesus, but also live it out in the body of Christ. So I would say those are the two groups to really help you lean into that vertical connection. But there's also two groups we're offering. If you're, you know, you feel like you have those things figured out, or maybe you don't, but you want to lean into horizontal connection, Mark actually is running a group called Shape. And this looks at your backstory, your personality, your spiritual gift mix. And it kind of, it says, like, who am I that God has created me to be so that I can connect with others and give to others of who I am? So that's another way if you want to figure out how to be connected. And then the final way I would say, I know there are a number of us in this church who, most of us actually, probably other than Mark and myself, work with people all the time who don't know Jesus. So how do we make a connection with them so that they can connect with God? So I'm running something called Becoming a Contagious Christian, where we actually learn how to tell our own stories and connect in spiritual conversations. So removing some of the church ease, I think, that we can use, but helping build connection through our relationship so that people can explore a possible connection with Jesus. So there are some practical ways.
Some practical ways, and there are many other ways that you may be aware of. Okay, just to wrap, final thoughts, and the worship team, you guys can come up.
Yeah, so I think I would say Rome wasn't built in a day. We're not expecting you to, you know, jump off a cliff. I would say it's kind of like working out at the gym. You don't lift a 50-pound weight suddenly. You have to start with the 1 and the 2 and the 5 and the 10. And so start with one thing. Maybe you need to reconnect with someone that you have disconnected from. Maybe you need to start doing devotions with your spouse. Maybe you need to start doing devotions. Taking one step at a time, that is what I believe the Lord equips us, and he asks. We don't always know where the path is going to end up, but one step. And the other thing I'm just going to leave as a bit of a challenge, do one courageous act of love this week, something that makes maybe your heart pound a little bit, be like, I can't believe I'm doing this. See what happens. I wonder what would happen if you reached out to make connection.
Okay. So let's stand. Let me pray as we lead into the last song here. So just as we quietly respond here, and then in song we'll respond, but just would you finish this sentence quietly in your own heart? Lord, you have spoken to me this morning in this area of community and connections, and as a result, this is what I desire, this is what I choose to do. Just quietly, just have that conversation with the Lord. Lord, you've spoken into my heart this morning on this issue of connection, and this is what I desire to do. This is the step that I choose to take. Father, we pray for courage, for several to do this, to take this next step is a courageous step because of thousands of reasons. Give them courage. For others, it's a discernment deal. It's like, Lord, I'm really busy, but I know I need community, and if I don't get community, I'm not healthy, and I'm not really living out the Christ life like you've asked me to. So give me discernment, Lord, to know how I balance these things and what's a wise choice this morning. And Father, we pray for your leading and your guidance and your direction as we seek to go deeper with you and with each other. In Jesus' name.